Don't you wish that we could find the same truth that is found in God when we listen to the news and when we listen to our politicians, etc.? I've gotten so frustrated trying to find out exactly what is true in our country right now. All you can do, I think I was talking with Cheryl, and she says, I've lost faith in politicians, I've lost faith in the news media, and I've lost faith in the electoral process. And I told her, well, what does that leave? God. He's the only thing we can trust anymore. Dr. Lawson, and by the way, don't you think he was probably sired by a thesaurus? Have you noticed how he just constantly, he does use a thesaurus and does a lot of research that way, and that's why he can make such comprehensive statements, and it makes us think. I do enjoy him a whole lot. He entitled this lesson, The Truthfulness of God. I changed the title a little bit because I want to emphasize a different aspect. I put the truthfulness of the true God. So there's a different aspect. Just because God is truthful, there's something else. You know, when we grow up, we just kind of acquire a meaning of things and don't ever think about them. But I got to thinking about them and researching what this word true means. And I found that there's a lot of different aspects to it. First of all, it means genuine or real. And he approached it this way, true God. He is the genuine God or the real God. But also true can mean loyal, faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. So God is not only the true, genuine God, he is also a reliable, loyal, true God. He's true to you. He's true to his word. we have defined truth as that which corresponds to reality. And that was very helpful for me to have that. It's not how things appear to be. It's not the majority of the opinions. It's what it really is. God is truthful. He tells it like it is. But there's also moral truth, and that's right and wrong. So that's another aspect of truth. When Jesus says, truly, truly, what is he doing? What do the Jews do when they want to emphasize something? They double it. So Jesus is saying, really, really, really true. Okay. So he's being emphatic about it. But another definition I found was in the carpentry trade. When you true something up, what do you do to it?
Make it square.
Make it square, and what else?
Straighten it.
Straighten it, okay. How do you straighten it up? With a plumb line, a plumb bob or a bubble level. Or I'm sure there's something laser nowadays that I don't know about, but I know what a bubble level is. It's one of the things my daddy taught me. Let's see, I ran off. When we were building a house in Houston, and we weren't building, of course, it was a track house, but we were watching it being built. Immediately, I told the contractor, the front door frame that you have set in there is not straight. It was leaning like this. Every time we went out to look at it, he hadn't corrected it. And I told him several times, that front door frame is crooked, and he just kept ignoring me. Well, you know what we were like back in the 70s. I chose a yellow striped flower wallpaper. I'm amazed at what we put on our walls back then. It was awful, wasn't it? All right, when they hung that wallpaper, the wallpaper hanger hung it straight. And I walked in, and there was the wallpaper stripes, and there was the door. And I knew I couldn't live with that. So I told the contractor, I said, you go back and you have the wallpaper hanger, hang that wallpaper crooked. Just so, it was too late to fix the door, but I said, at least hang the wallpaper to match the door so it won't bug me the rest of my life. So, God trues us up, and when we are crooked, he straightens us up according to his standard, doesn't he? All right. Here's some words I found for the true God. He is precise, infallible, outspoken, clear, commanding, consistent, unalterable, illuminating, and freeing. God is truth, and all truth comes from him. And if it's not true, it comes from the earth. So he is the true God. He is himself true, and he is truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. It's not what society decides that it is. He is the determiner, the author, and the ultimate standard of truth. Truth is that which is consistent with his mind, will, and glory, with his very being. Whatever it conforms to the character and will of God, our mind of God, is truth. To know the true God is to know the ultimate reality. Okay, on our study questions, God is ethically reliable. He cannot lie. In Titus 1:2, what is it that God cannot or will not lie about it? The hope of eternal life. Eternal life for believers is real. It's not just some pie in the sky. Outside of God, there's nothing, and in salvation, there's everything. Now, God is personally faithful. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is emeth, which means stability, firmness. It is related to amen, or amen, as the Jews might say. I'm not very much of a Hebrew speaker. But amen, we translate it as being so be it, or I agree with it. But it actually has the connotation of standing firm, being firmly placed, like you'd plant a telephone pole or something like that. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, or his emeth, is a shield and bulwark. So faithfulness is really a synonym for truthfulness or true. And it's used along with chesed that we've talked about before, loving kindness, covenant-keeping love. So I ask you to combine the two in a sentence of your own, the two meanings of those words. Anybody write a sentence combining chesed and faithfulness?
I did, but I don't know if that's right.
Let's have it. Oh, very good. God shows emeth in his chesed to Israel. So he shows his faithfulness in his loving kindness toward Israel. Somebody else? All right. God's covenant loyalty is firm and unlimited. We can put our faith in what he promises. He's faithful to his promises and to his people. To say that God is true is to say that he is faithful to you. If your husband is true, he's a faithful husband. In the context of Jeremiah 10, what does Jeremiah mean when he describes God as the true God? Okay, comparing gods to idols indicates that he alone is God. He's not a counterfeit, a pretense, or a hypocrite. He is the true God, and none of the other so-called gods that have been worshipped are gods. They're demons or idols.
I picked up on that God was a living God and was actually ruling.
The living, reigning king over all. Yes, he's alive where idols are not.
He's the only God.
The only God. An idol can't speak. He can't hear. He can't protect himself. He can't keep himself from being carried off. Remember Isaiah making fun of the Babylonians having to carry their idols in a wagon when they were going off into captivity in Persia? Okay.
So an idol can do none of those
things. Idols cannot protect us. They can't preserve peace. But God can. To call the Lord the true God means that He alone has in His being the fullness of deity and is worthy to be worshipped as God. Truth is ascribed to every member of the Godhead. John 17:3, God the Father, He's the only true God. 1 John 5:20, God the Son, in Him who is true, His Son Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3:14, God the Son is called the Amen. Remember, Amen is from Emuth, the firm, the stable, the faithful and true witness. So whatever He says is true. And 1 John 5:6, God the Spirit, because the Spirit is the truth. Truth is divine. It doesn't originate with mankind, but with God. So how is the truth revealed to us? Remember, He said it has to come down to us. It doesn't come from us. It has to come down from heaven. So in Psalm 86, how is the truth revealed to us?
By God.
By God. Okay. What's He doing in this verse?
Teaching us His ways.
Okay, He's asking God, He's praying it, teach me Your ways, O God. So He has to be receptive to the truth and to pray for it. He doesn't just stick it in our mind. A necessity for praying for truth is the next phrase, which is, I will walk in Your truth. If you're not going to be obedient, God's not going to bother to reveal the truth to you. And the more obedient you are, the more you learn about the Scripture. How do we get this truth revealed to us in John 14:6? From Jesus, okay. From the Son, as we trust Him. I've always had trouble with that, I am the way. And the truth, because to me, truth is abstract, and it was hard for me to picture Him as being concrete, and I'll have to deal with that at a later time. In John 15:26, where do we get it? Right, from the indwelling Spirit. When the Helper comes, He will testify about me. So the Helper, the Spirit, will tell the truth about Jesus. And He goes on in verse 16:13 to say, He will guide you into all truth. So He's speaking to the apostles at that time who are going to be writing the Scripture. And He says, you're going to have the Holy Spirit's guidance as you write the Scripture. But it can also be applied to us. He will guide us into truth as we study His Word. Truth is made known by God in specific words in Scripture, words with precise meaning, exact, explicit words that are factual, rational, and objective. Somebody comes along and says, God told me to tell you that you should do such and such. Just tell them, well, God should have spoken to me. He does not speak. I will say He rarely speaks to people. I know that when we pray, we feel led in a special way. But we need to be very careful about that, as I have said before, because you could be led by your own desires. You could be misled by Satan. So the best way is to find a Scripture and stand on that. Find a truth in the Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 2, where do we find the truth? Preachers?
Preachers like Timothy.
Okay, okay.
And the gospel.
All right. Be diligent. He's talking to Timothy to present yourself to God. So our preachers are to be preaching the truth. Watch what they preach too. you can't trust every preacher. They're just as easily misled as we are. So always be like the Bereans. Search the scripture to see if these things are so. God reveals the truth to us in words that can be studied and interpreted. And that's where the problem comes in. We've got to study them carefully in context. We've got to study what they meant to the original readers. We've got to study what they meant in the original language. This is where commentaries come in useful, but preachers do as well. I listen to a lot of preachers, and some of them I throw out after the first paragraph or two. But you can find good preachers on sermonaudio.net who will tell you the truth. Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." In other words, everything that God says is absolutely true. And he uses the word pure sometimes to speak of the scriptures. Pure means undefiled, unadulterated, not mixed with anything. There's no falsity mixed in with God's revelation. Question F, Christianity claims that truth is absolute. Explain what you think it means.
Cannot be faulted.
Cannot be faulted.
Stands the test of time.
Stands the test of time.
Is infallible. Can I add to it?
You can't add to it. You better not do so. You better not take away from it. Truth is independent of belief. Okay, so it stands alone no matter what you believe. All right? So, truth is the sole and the ultimate standard for that which is right. There is no such thing as man's truth and God's truth. No such thing as your truth and your truth. Truth is truth and it does not change. All right, God's truth is black and white. There's no gray in it. Yeah, very good. We have amongst our younger generations today this relativism, which means that truth is relative to a particular frame of reference. That's what they've been taught.
The last 30 years, easily.
Easily.
Colleges,
yes, most definitely in the college. The hippies of the 60s grew up and became college professors who have affected the universe, the generations today. All of this came from Flaubert, who was a French novelist. He said, "There is no truth, there is only perception." So whatever you perceive to be true is true. And I think this is why we can have such divergent viewpoints in our political process today, because they've been taught that there is no absolute truth. And as I see it, that's the way it truly is. And you can call our president the most racist president in the history of the world. Is that true? Well, it depends on their perspective and your perspective. So that's part of the problem of what's going on. I think these people are fully convinced that they are right. The people that disagree with me are fully convinced that they are right, just as I am fully convinced that I am right.
I heard yesterday that the younger generation is the most intolerant generation because they think they know what is exactly right, that they know it all.
That they know it all.
And they don't want to hear what you have to say.
That's right.
Yet what have they been preaching for the last, 20 years? Oh, be tolerant, be tolerant, mm-hmm. be tolerant. And now you've created an intolerant generation.
From their perspective, be tolerant means agree with me.
Exactly. Isn't every younger generation that way?
Yeah, we are to a certain extent. But we finally grow up. But I think we respected our parents more. Don't you think so? And respected our teachers and respected the authority over us much more.
And really, up until about the 60s, had the same view of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
We have laws, and these are basic laws that we don't break. Now, whether they want to attribute it to God or not, is I don't know. But that there was more of a culture of law and order and respect, and then, but
yep.
Then as when the 60s hit and it's all the free love and all, you know, then it all really went to hell in the hands.
Okay. All right.
As we see Revelation coming true, being revealed.
That is the only comfort, is that this is looking more and more like the last days,
yes.
Or at least preparation,
yes.
For the last days.
Yes.
So that and the fact that we know that we're old folks and pretty soon we're going to be out of here and we won't have to put up with it. But don't we have grandchildren, and we feel sorry for them having to deal with having to stand firm. When my girls were teenagers, my mother-in-law said, you know, if I had had the temptations that your girls had, I probably would have really gone astray. So we have to teach our children to stand firm. We have to teach them a whole lot more about the Bible and how to, what they believe and why they believe it, in order for them to stand firm when the persecution comes. And it is coming. We see it already. Oh, dear. Yes.
They are very firm and very strong, and we can see why, can't we?
We can see why. Mm-hmm. You have to be in the face,
yes.
of what you're facing. You have to make up your mind what you're going to stand for,
mm-hmm.
and what you believe, and how much you're willing to pay,
mm-hmm.
to do that. Roger says he's in the process of separating the sheep from the goats, and that's what's happening. Sheep are having to become more firm in what they do in following the shepherd. Okay, we also affirm that God's word is both true and the final standard of truth. In Proverbs 3, we talked about this: pure or proves true is tested, which means metals that have been assayed and found to have no impurities in them. Using the definition of God above, explain how this could be. That wasn't a very good question. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. How did you answer that question?
I put that we're being sanctified and set apart to make us holy.
We're being sanctified and set apart to be holy. Okay.
Our experiences with God prove Him true.
Okay. Good.
God cannot lie.
All right. Our experiences with Him tell us that He is true, and what we read and see being fulfilled. We see prophecies being fulfilled. We see promises being kept. And we see judgment being executed. So we can see that He is faithful to His word. Linda? We read the word, are convicted, repent, and live by it. Rectify our lives. Good. God's words are truth because they are based on His perfect knowledge and accurately reflect that perfect knowledge. They are the final standard by which truthfulness is to be judged. If every word of God is true, what should be your response? Love it. Behave. Claudia, what'd you say?
Obey.
Obey. And somebody over, Linda, was it you?
Same thing, obey.
Obey, okay.
Be an unashamed workman, correctly following the word of God.
Very good. Be an unashamed workman, correctly following the word of God. We should have absolute belief in the Bible, no matter what anybody says, even our pastors, even me. We should study it diligently and carefully, and then obey it. What's another truth? Psalm 43. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your holy places. Something different?
We need to be open to divine guidance.
Okay.
And to worship God.
Open to divine guidance. Let your words bring me to your holy hill. Worship. That's what he was meaning there. There's a psalm that says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a good prayer to pray every time you sit down to study. Ask for his help. God himself has to teach us. That's the way it goes. In Psalm 117 in Matthew 5, the truth of God is everlasting or eternal. So how should you respond?
Follow it.
Same thing. Praise him for it. Worship him. Believe every word. Teach every word as true to others. You have an opportunity, even if you're not a teacher, to teach God's word. Some people tell us that evolution is absolutely true and that biblical creation is just a myth. You know somebody like that?
That's what we're studying in our Sunday school class now.
I wondered what was going on at that table. All right. And how is your teacher handling it?
God's word is infallible.
Good.
He said 7 days, it was 7 days.
All right. Do you know last Thursday I went to Butcher Boys for lunch and ran into Charlie? And I said, Charlie, I've just had a bunch of your women at my Bible study at First Baptist. And he said, well, I'm glad you set them straight and send them back. There's only one Charlie. I've already found that out. Okay, so list some good reasons to reject such a viewpoint, and how would you respond to somebody who tells you that? That's the important part. What are you going to respond when somebody says, oh, it's just a myth? And you'll hear that in some churches.
God doesn't lie.
God does not lie.
We're created in his image and he didn't evolve.
Okay, that's a good one. We're created in his image and he didn't evolve. So. He didn't have to have do-overs. He got it right the first time.
Anita's not going to say it, but I'll say it. She said, bless your heart.
That's my response.
Now, that's a very Southern thing. Bless your little heart. But you're wrong.
You know, another thing, he called his creation good.
Okay.
And so,
evolving and changing. If it was good, why were all those fossils down there dead? Evidence of dead beings, which is the evidence for evolution, supposedly. All those dead fossils evolving.
Death didn't start happening until after the fall.
That's right. Death did not start happening until after the fall. So it had to all be created before Adam sinned. Bear in mind that God knows more than scientists. Okay.
There's no proof of evolution. It's a theory. But we have proof that the Bible's true.
Yeah, they make us prove the Bible's true, but they offer circular reasoning to prove that evolution is true, so-called proved. God was there when the universe began, so he certainly knows what happens. Men are fallible, always changing their mind, and science are always changing their minds, scientists. I used to call Roger a rocket scientist because he worked at NASA. And he told me to quit using the term scientist. He says, you call me an engineer. He says, there's a difference. Scientists work on theory. Engineers work on real things. We make things work according to discovered laws. And he said, the scientists that I'm in contact with are the most egotistical people I've ever come across in my life. They believe that they are right and everybody else is wrong. and they have to publish or they will perish. So they come up with little theories all the time. And I saw this for myself. I think I've mentioned this before. And I believe it was about 20 years or so, back when he was still working for NASA. The headlines in the Houston Chronicle was something like, people or scientists find life on Mars. And boy, it was worth earth shaking. And so I pointed it out to Roger, and he says, in 2 weeks, Congress is going to be voting on our budget. This discovery, so-called discovery, will encourage them to go ahead and give us the money we need to keep functioning. So, remember that scientists produce nothing of value except words, so they've got to keep coming up with something new in order to keep getting the grants. So don't trust what they say without examining against the Word of God. In view of the fact that so many scientists deny the truth of God's Word, why would you want a child or a grandchild to go into the scientific world?
Well, to prove God's truth.
Okay, to study the earth and prove God to be true. The Institute for Creation Research just has a new CEO. He has degrees in medicine and geology and mechanical engineer or something. He's got a bunch of degrees. But so his goal for the next few years is to bring scientific truth and show how the Bible proves scientific truth. In other words, to try to bring the two together. And I hope that they are successful. They put out a lot of information and they've helped me a lot through the years. But I would want one of mine to stand up for the scientific truth. A scientist does have, in the minds of people, some veracity, some status. So I keep praying one of mine will turn out to be a creation speaker somewhere. And that may happen as they mature. I've got one who's a chemical engineer and one who's a mechanical engineer, and they can use both of those disciplines to show the truth of God in creation. So don't discourage them, just encourage them to go in there and set the scientists straight. Pardon?
I said, don't send them to you too.
Please. I agree with you. I've seen a couple of my nephews ruined by being sent to UT. So, sorry if anybody in here has been there, but things have changed down there. But I'm not sure you can even trust colleges. There are only 6 colleges or universities in the United States who actually teach a 6-day creation. Only 6 out of, I think, of about 150. So you've got to watch even where you send your child. Or be sure that they are very strong in what they believe before they go. And they can survive at a secular college if they have been taught well by their parents and their church. Okay, knowing the true God is equated to salvation. Yes, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. The Word of God is indispensable to knowing God. This is why I have children who have spent 20-plus years at Wycliffe Bible Translations, translating the Word into the languages of other people. They weren't translators, they were support staff, but making the Word available to everybody, because you have to know the Word in order to know the true God. Otherwise, you run off into animism and pantheism and everything else. How do you think knowing the truth sets us free? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Free from Satan's lies.
Free from Satan's lies. What else are we free from?
Snare of the devil. The
snare of the devil?
Being a slave to sin.
Being a slave to sin. These are just not words, people. It was a reality for us before we became believers. Anything else?
The power of death.
The power of death, fearing death. We're free from that. I look forward to it. I'll be quite ready to go when he calls. I used to get tickled at Dottie Tucker, who'd say, "I've got my ticket, but the Lord just won't punch it." Okay, we're free from the guilt of sin, and we're free from sin's influence. We are free to be everything God intended us to be.
That truth that leads us to salvation and the knowledge of Jesus and his teaching frees us from the bondages of our sin natures.
Okay, good.
From ourselves, actually.
Frees us from our sin nature. I told you last week, the really people who are free are Christians. We are free now. We have the ability to choose God's will. Beforehand, we did not. So when universities say, "You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free," do you think that's appropriate?
No,
and why?
They're misusing it.
They're misusing it? Why do you think, Linda? Didn't you say no, that's not appropriate to use that?
Someone over there did, but that is true.
Okay.
They're talking about knowledge in general.
Good. Just knowledge in general is not going to set you free. It has to be God's truth.
And some, they indoctrinate.
Yes, they don't teach, they indoctrinate in too many places. Jesus says he's the truth. We think of truth as abstract, but Jesus is very much concrete and physical. So what does he mean when he says, "I am the truth"? How can a person be an abstract concept like the truth?
He's the only way.
He's the only way.
The truth.
I can understand way. I can follow him.
He's the truth personified.
Good. Good. He's the source of truth. He's the embodiment of the truth.
I put that Jesus is the reality of all of God's promises.
Oh, wonderful. Jesus is the reality of all of God's promises. In him are God's promises are yea and nay, I believe Scripture says.
It said Jesus is the truth spoken of through the whole Old Testament.
Okay. He's the truth spoken of through the whole Old Testament. That's good. The standard against which truth can be measured. You all had a lot of good thoughts there I never did think of. Here's a quote from one of the commentators. Jesus is the fountain of all truth that by his inspiration the prophets spoke. In other words, he inspired the preachers of the Old Testament. And that by him all truth is communicated to man. So the truth comes through him. The ceremonies that the Jews had, they were simply representations. They were not the reality. Jesus was the reality. As a prophet, he taught the way of God in truth. As a priest, he is faithful to intercede for us. And as a king, he is true in all of his ways and his administration. When he makes a ruling, it is a true, correct ruling. He's the true way to God in opposition to all the false ones. So, why should we take care in this world today to be sure that our words are truthful? Because of people watching us.
And we may be the only gospel they ever see.
We may be the only gospel truth they ever see. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. To please God, we need to imitate him. And to speak truth.
We're accountable to him.
We're accountable to him. So if we want to avoid a little spanking, we better speak the truth.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's so easy just to shade it or not tell all of the truth, just tell some of it but not all of it, particularly when we're talking about other people. We don't ever do that, do we? Be sure we present both sides fairly. Zechariah 8, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another is another reason. All right, to keep peace in your gates and righteous judgment in your gates. And the gates were, that was the courthouse of the day. Gates were not just a little thing that swung back and forth. They were actually buildings with seats and people sat in them. And that's where you would come if you had a problem. So be true in your judgments. Truthfulness forms social bonds. Lying and hypocrisy break them.
Well, it actually says God hates a lying tongue.
Okay, that's a real good reason. God hates a lying tongue.
I look at the word gates as in my own home.
Okay.
Strive from being caused there by being truthful all the time, both everybody.
Everybody in the home being truthful to be peace, to bring peace within the home. Did you ever lie to your daddy? I think every lie I ever told my daddy is still here. Avoid guilt, for one thing, you know. But I kind of like this concept of truthfulness forming bonds in society. Maybe that's why we're breaking apart now, because we don't have the truth that forms the bonds. So that was
kind of... If your truth is one thing and my truth is something else, how can we form a bond?
We cannot form a bond. We can't even talk to one another. Civility is gone because we do not believe or trust one another. We each have different truths.
The way that scripture is phrased, these are the things you are to do.
All right.
That was not a request or a suggestion. It was a command from him. So... Speak the truth to each other, render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. And then, like she said, he hates that. So that couldn't be much clearer, I don't think.
It couldn't be much clearer. He commands us to be truthful. So that's a good enough reason to do it. In Ephesians 4, why should we be truthful? All right. We need to reflect that new nature that's been given to us. We were made in his image, and so we should be like him. Lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new spirit in the holiness of truth, just to reflect our new nature. And what about the John 8 passage? Don't be like the father of lies. When we lie, we dishonor God and diminish his glory, and we look like Satan. And we're actually giving him glory because we're following what he says. We don't want to act in a way that is contrary to God's own character. Thomas Aquinas says God is prima veritas, the pattern and prototype of truth. There is nothing true but what is in God or comes from God. Prima veritas, I had to look that up. Prima is first or most important, leading. So I think that's reflected in prototype. God is the leading truth. And veritas, of course, is truth. Jesus in the King James says, verily, verily, he's saying truly, truly. Any other comments this morning? Didn't know if there was so much to true in my
That's probably why there's so little of it.
Probably why there's so little of it. None of us really know what it means. All right, this is our last meeting before our Christmas break. I trust you will have a good Thanksgiving. At least here we're allowed to gather together. I hope you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, that everything goes well for you all. And as my Christmas present to you, I just want to tell you again how precious you all are. I love you dearly. I love seeing your faces light up. I love the answers that you give. You are very special to me, and I appreciate the fact that you are here. All right. Father, I do thank you for these women, for their interest in your word, for the way they study and think about things, for their commitment to be obedient to you and to share what they know with others. I'm thankful that we are able to meet together for Bible study, that we still have the freedom to speak our minds and to speak of you in public. We pray that as that becomes more and more restricted, you will give us more and more grace to meet the problems that will arise. I pray for all of those who are already doing this in the public arena. It takes a great deal of courage, like I believe it was a Miss America who's faithfully speaking about her belief in God. We thank you for people like that, and we pray that you will give them strength. Strengthen us, bring us safely through the holidays. Bless our lives and those of our children. In Christ's name, amen.